You made it on this, the most difficult of all mornings it is to make it. Praise the Lord for putting pilgrimage in our hearts to want to be in His house on a day like this. Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus 27, and while you're turning, in view of what we've already sung, in view of who we are, we sung about that, then in view of what we get, what a love, what a cost. We have been buried in God's bounty in so many ways, and we're so unworthy. With that backdrop, let's read Leviticus 27, verses 26 through 33. Leviticus 27, 26 through 33. However, he's already spoken about things dedicated to God like persons and animals and real estate. Now, however, a firstborn among animals, which is a firstborn, belongs to the Lord. No man may consecrate it, whether ox or sheep. It is the Lord's. But if it is among the unclean animals, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation and add to it one-fifth. And if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. Nevertheless, anything which a man sets apart to the Lord out of all that he has, a man or an animal or of the fields of his property, shall not be sold or redeemed. Anything devoted to destruction is most holy to the Lord. No one who may have been set apart among men shall be ransomed. He shall surely be put to death. Thus, all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If, therefore, a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he shall add to it one-fifth. And for every tenth part of herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He is not to be concerned whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. Or if he does exchange it, then both it and the substitute shall become holy. It shall not be redeemed. Let's pray together. Our Father, it's true that we are buried under your loving kindness, and we come to your house with thankful hearts. And we pray now that as we open your word, you would teach us how we are to worship you with all of our heart and strength and soul. Give me a mouth to speak it again, I pray. Give us ears and hearts that are open and willing. And may you be glorified by these sacrifices that we bring to you in our being living stones gathered as your house. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the theme of this hour's sermon is the theme of giving. And I want to admit to you instinctively, I don't like this theme at all. Little biography. Early in my Christian life, late back in the 1970s and the early 1980s, I was kind of spiritually scarred by money-hungry religious opportunists. They called them televangelists back in those days. They would speak on TV and other stages, and they'd be characterized by begging for dollars. You know what I'm talking about? And I was so refreshed to find around 1980 a church. Ruth and Brian, you're from that church. Reformed Baptist Church of Grand Rapids back at that time. When I first came to that church, they did not pass the plate. But instead they have, like we have back there, they had a wooden box inconspicuously placed in the back of the building. And so we here, having been planted by that church, have in the back an inconspicuous wooden box at the back of the building. We don't pass the plate here at Harbor Church. We haven't for 26 years. And I've frankly loved it when visitors have asked me, hey, where can I give here at this church? Won't you take money at this church? In fact, sometimes they almost complain that we basically never ask for money. All right, that's backdrop. But admittedly, in my wincing about this theme of giving, I believe I have erred in my ministering to you over 26 years. Because for over a quarter of a century, though I have occasionally touched lightly on this theme of giving, I believe I have erred, maybe even sinned, in these years by only giving full direct sermons, maybe three, maybe four times over these years on this theme specifically of giving. And frankly, I think in shrinking back, I have wrongly neglected a very important theme that admittedly is a blessing to the people of God, the theme of giving. And I say that because the Bible is a book about giving, isn't it? Right there in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, we're faced with this God who gave man every plant and tree for food. And from Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation 22, we see a God who just keeps on giving. The whole Trinity is giving. The Father is giving, isn't he? God so loved the world that he gave. Think of that, his only Son. And the Father gives, the Son gives. It says in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then in John 6:63, it says that the Spirit is the one who gives life. Father, Son, and Spirit, they're all givers. You see, the Bible is a book about a God who gives. He gives abundantly, doesn't he? He gives cheerfully. And we see that he redeems for himself a people that he wants to be just like him. Big-hearted givers. We're made in his image. So you look at the scriptures, you see there are thousands of verses on money and possessions. Thousands. One has counted 288 verses in the Gospels alone that directly focus on giving. 16 of Jesus' 38 parables deal with giving. And so it's certainly a topic that is worthy of our concentrated attention. And I'll admit, it's also a topic that the elders and the deacons have encouraged me often to take up. And finally, guys, I'm doing it. I take it up, and it's also a topic that I am peculiarly thankful to take up in a season when Harbor Church is not in need. We just had our annual business meeting last week. We're not in need. We're in bounty. Arguably, 2013 has been the best financial year in a quarter of a century that we have enjoyed here at Harbor Church. You at Harbor are generous givers. God has touched your heart by the Spirit of God. All that being said, I must admit that I muse and ponder what Harbor Church might do if we began, listen now, firing on all cylinders in our giving. So with that in mind, I come to a passage, Leviticus 27. In fact, listen to this. This is one of those three or four sermons I preached about 24 years ago at Rose Park Gym. I preached 35 messages through Leviticus. And the 34th message was on this very passage. But I teased the people. I said, you realize I went through Leviticus all these 35 weeks just to get to this passage on giving. Not really. But this brings back important memories. So come on with me. Four main headings on this passage. First, consider the survey exposition. The survey exposition. In this chapter, in Leviticus, we see this is a chapter on the treatment of vows. things that people can consecrate to God, give over and above to God. Persons, 2 through 8. Animals, 9 through 13. Real estate, 14 through 25. Now look at verse 26. However, it says, this is the contrast to what precedes. However, so consider with me three lines here under the survey exposition. First, consider how the firstborn belongs to the Lord. The firstborn belongs to the Lord. In 26, it says there, however, a firstborn among animals, which is a firstborn, belongs to the Lord, so no man may consecrate it, whether it is ox or sheep. It is the Lord's. So you can't give and consecrate over and above something that is already the Lord's. That's the firstborn. Look, it says the firstborn out of the herd is out of bounds for that. It's already the Lord's. You may say, but come on, Pastor Mark, it says in Psalm 50 that the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The Lord owns everything. Yes, but the Lord is saying peculiarly the firstborn is, I own it all, I know, but the firstborn is mine. It's kind of like my golf bag and all of Dad's golf balls that are in my golf bag. My boys know when they play with me, you play, you lose a ball, Dad always has enough balls. Take Dad's balls. My golf balls are your golf balls, I always say to my sons. Except there's some that are peculiarly my golf balls. Because Jared on Father's Day gave me this big box of chrome soft Callaway balls. It's the soccer ball design, red, white, and blue ones. You know which ones I'm talking about. One thing, you're 150 yards out and you got an eight on, you want to throw darts, you can hit the green, it'll spin backwards like Tiger Woods. You can take all of Dad's golf balls, the ball, except the Jared Callaway soft chrome balls. Those are peculiarly Dad's golf balls. And you don't take those. That's what's being said here in this way. So the firstborn, you can't consecrate. I know it's already the Lord's, but you can't give that again to the Lord. It's the Lord's. In fact, Exodus 13 and verse 2, where it speaks of the Passover, it says, every firstborn from the womb, every firstborn of man or of beast, it belongs to the Lord. That's the way it was in Old Testament Israel. For sacrifice or for service. If you're a firstborn here, then you would belong peculiarly to the Lord. And this is a perpetual reminder on this Passover celebration that Israel was purchased and redeemed from Egypt by blood. So the point here in this, the firstborn belongs to the Lord, is you can't render to God as a voluntary gift what is already His peculiar possession. So it is with every firstborn. Now come on, secondly here. Second in survey exposition. The devoted things also belong to the Lord. That's in 28b, where it says there, anything devoted to destruction is holy to the Lord. It's the Hebrew word charem, devoted to destruction. In other words, banned for extermination. It's holy to the Lord. For example, go to the book of Joshua. You know Jericho. Jericho was a city that was a stronghold of rebellion against God. And when Jericho fell, the Lord says, don't keep any of it. It's mine. All of the prize from Jericho is mine. It belongs to the Lord. You see, it was a judicial sentence on Jericho to nullify Jericho and its equipment for its power of evil in the future. It says in verse 29 of Judges chapter 6, of Joshua chapter 6, that all of Jericho was to be put to death. It's set aside for God's special purpose of extermination, the judgment of God. Now, wasn't there somebody who took something from Jericho? What was his name? Achan. Remember, Achan took what was the Lord's, and he stole clothing, silver, and gold, and he hid that prize from Jericho under his tent. And it says in 7:1 of Joshua, that the Lord's anger burned. Why did God's anger burn? Because Achan had taken God's property and hid it under his tent. That was to be offered up in flames to God, judgment, and it was to be a soothing aroma to the Lord. In fact, there's another classic violation of this idea of devoted things to the Lord being taken for another purpose. You know who that was? It was Saul. Remember how in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel told Saul, utterly destroy Amalek and all of its stuff. But what did Saul do? It says Saul withheld for himself oxen, fatlings, and lambs. What was the result of that? He lost the kingship over it. Because Samuel said, Saul, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. So we've seen in the survey exposition, the firstborn belongs to the Lord. Devoted things belong to the Lord. And now look at thirdly, the tithe belongs to the Lord. Look at verse 30. Again, we're looking in this context of where this is nestled. Verse 30. Thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. The tenth part of land and sea and tree. It is the Lord's. So, the tenth part of, if I'm a farmer there, my barley, my wheat, my grapes, my olives, my pomegranates, or the tenth bushel of my corn harvest. It is the Lord's. Look at verse 32. It says, for every tenth part of the herd or the flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. What's that talking about? If I'm a shepherd and I have a corral full of sheep and then a narrow passageway out, I am to take a stick with red stain on it, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, slash the 10th with red. 11, 12, 13, slash the 20th, the 30th, the 40th. Whose is that? It is the Lord's, it says in this passage. And look at verse 33. Whether it's good or bad, you can't say, oh, okay, there's that sickly one, I'm going to slash that one. And no. There's the one with the broken foot, I'm going to slash that one. No. No maneuvering, no manipulating, no exchanging the weak for the strong, whether it's good or bad, it says. Give an honest cross-section of the herds. One-tenth, the tithe, is holy to the Lord. It is the Lord's. So that's our survey exposition. Come on secondly with me now to the enduring application. You say, come on, Pastor Mark, we're in Leviticus. And in Leviticus, there are types and regulations that have passed away. They're just shadows of things to come. Not every detail in Leviticus is enduring for us. Some of you had bacon this morning, right? And Leviticus 11:7 says that pork is unclean. Well, we realize in Acts chapter 10, Peter had a vision and the blanket and the unclean and clean eat everything. Okay, that was a shadow, a type, wasn't it, about staying away from unclean things, and it's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's consider this idea, all right? Is Leviticus therefore relevant in these things that are said? Well, okay. Zach Vonk is a firstborn, but there's no halo around Zach in particular among us here. But there is a fulfillment in that. It speaks of in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And there's a sense in which the idea of firstborn is fulfilled in Christ. We keep that preeminent in our mind always. We've been redeemed not from Egypt, but from hell and Satan by the blood of Christ, the firstborn. That's fulfilled in Christ in that way. But it's a perpetual reality. What about this whole idea of things that are banned and given over for destruction, like Jericho, sacred to the Lord, to be burned and destroyed? Okay, we don't necessarily nullify Zealand or Borculo here in that sense, but it is true. Listen, there may be strongholds and fortresses of rebellion against God in my life, in my heart. What am I supposed to do with them? I'm supposed to heap them up and I'm to burn them. I'm to give them no quarter like Achan did, hiding things under my tent. You see, even though the shadow is gone, there's a perpetual reality that endures, I think, in these things. And likewise, I believe that in the idea of the tithe and the tenth, there is certainly something that is enduring. I believe we ought to give and render the tenth of our increase to God, not as a voluntary option, but listen to this, I know, but as a mandatory obligation. I know that's not common, but think biblically. And be a Berean here. All morning, be a Berean. The Bereans are more noble than the Thessalonians, it says, because they searched the Scripture to see if what was said was true. I think there's an element in which the Lord is saying, that's actually mine. So I believe the enduring application regarding the tithe or the tenth is, I don't think we're in the sphere of may, but I think we're in the sphere of must here. I believe when we think of tithe, it's something that isn't merely appreciated by the Lord, but there's a certain expectation. I think there's a difference between Jared, my son, giving Dad Callaway golf balls for Father's Day. I really like that. But I think there's something which my other son, Nathan, who would mow the lawn conscientiously every week, which I told him to do. I expect that from him. You know what? Both of those things are a soothing aroma in Dad's nostrils. So delighted. In fact, I think I really enjoy the second one, the mowing the lawn, even more than the chrome golf balls. Because it's an expression of honoring my Father. There's no dichotomy, is it, between the voluntary and the mandatory. So come on with me thirdly now. Come on with me thirdly. Having seen the survey exposition, the enduring applications, consider with me the theological verification. The theological verification. Okay. Pastor Mark, why are you choosing that tithe to be enduring in the firstborn and you're not emphasizing pork to us? Well, I did emphasize pork in the sense that anything unclean, you shouldn't partake of in your life. I think there's that shadow, that picture that symbolically comes across. But consider these thoughts with me, these theological verifications. First, consider the tithe before Moses. The tithe before Moses. It's often argued that Old Covenant regulations were only binding for Israel. We're not Israel anymore. We are the church. So certainly we're exempt from that tithe duty which was given to Israel, some argue. But wait a minute. Ten Commandments. I believe all four of these Ten Commandments. All ten of these Ten Commandments are enduring. And even the fourth, which is remember the Sabbath, is keep it holy. Now, as far as the actual application of it and what you do and don't do, what I do and don't do, we're not all going to be the same. We're left in the custody of our own conscience. But there is a sense in which six and one, it didn't come with Moses at Mount Sinai just for Israel. That's kind of the wedding of Israel and the Lord. But when did the idea of Sabbath come in the beginning anyway? It came for all mankind in Genesis chapter 2 at creation. And thus, it says the Lord sanctified the seventh day and made it holy. So it's not just Israelites who had that Sabbath principle. It's all mankind who came from Adam. There's a 6-in-1 cadence, I believe, God gave. Amen. That's why we meet together on the first day of the week. 1 in 7 we meet. And writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Coming to worship 1 day in 7 is what the Lord calls us to do. And so likewise, I believe this idea of this tithe is something that is permanent in that sense. It says in Genesis 14:20, by the way, did the tithe come? I mean, this is Leviticus. It came by Moses. But you see, the tithe was present among the people of God well before Moses. In Genesis 14:20, it says, Abraham, that's way before Moses. That's way before Israel became a nation. Abraham gave the tenth to Melchizedek. Remember Melchizedek? Thanks so much, Aaron. Melchizedek was the high priest of the land of Salem. And Abraham gave the tithe to Melchizedek, priest of God Most High. And the writer of Hebrews says, Abraham didn't give the tithe to Levi, but to Melchizedek. And Jesus came in the order of Melchizedek. Point is, tithe was way before Israel. And I believe that the percentage to be given to God was common knowledge handed down, I believe, even from Adam. It's common knowledge, the tenth. Like you think of Cain and Abel offering up their firstlings. Well, how much of the firstlings? What? I think that goes back to the whole idea of the tenth. That even from mankind's beginning, God had revealed it wasn't the seventh and the twelfth. Some pagans and their gods, they give those fractions. But remember how Genesis 28, here is Jacob. He's leaving the land of Canaan. His brother is hot on his trails, Esau, to kill him. And he's afraid at night, sleeping at Bethel, he has a dream. And he says, I vow I will take Jehovah to be my God if he cares for me. And if he cares for me, he is my God, and I will give him the tenth. He gave the tenth way before Moses. He was going to give a tenth of all he gets to the giver of all. So we're looking at theological verification. The tithe came before Moses. Secondly, consider the tithe according to Moses. The tithe according to Moses. We've already seen in Leviticus 27, the Lord says the tithe is his property. And we see how it was never previously mentioned by Moses, but assumed. In fact, the next book, Numbers 18, verses 21 and following, it says that when you give the tithe, who was supposed to get the tithe among the Israelites? You know, the Levites, one of the 12 tribes, were to get it because the Levites were to be the priests. They'd be pulled out of the workforce. They weren't farmers. They weren't carpenters. They were given to the worship of God. How are they going to be provided for? You're an accountant. Give them the tithe from the other tribes. It's also interesting how the tithe is a permanent thing, because even not just something that is pragmatic, because did you realize that even the Levites had to give the tithe of the tithe to offer up from the Lord? So everybody was to give the tithe. Or consider thirdly, just the idea of the tithe and Old Covenant revival. When you read the Old Testament, whenever there is revival and a reformation, it was always accompanied by and signalized by eagerness and being scrupulous. Guess what? Pay the tithe. We're going to pay. And by the way, beloved, look, this isn't my idea. I'm not giving my ideas. I'm just trying to be faithful to what the Word says here. The Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 5, there was Hezekiah's revival. What did they do to display that they were devoted to the Lord? We're going to turn away from our pagan habits and we're going to serve the Lord. One thing they did is they cut down the Asherah poles and they tore down the Baal altars. You know what else they did? It says they vowed to give, in verse 5 and 6, the tithe of their ox and sheep and gifts. It says they piled them up in heaps. And that was a soothing aroma to the nostrils of the Lord, showing, wow, these people are really serious about serving the Lord again. Or even Nehemiah chapter 10. It's after the exile. They've come back to the land. The nation actually covenants with documentation. They vow, it says in 10:37 of Nehemiah, we vow to give the tithe of our grain for the Levites and for the house of God. And it says in 12:44, they did it with great rejoicing. You know that celebration on the wall? They could be heard from miles around. It involved their giving the tithe. Now we realize that That's not the way it always was for returning pilgrims, because there's a passage in Malachi chapter 8, after the exile, when they weren't giving the tithe to the Lord. It says in Malachi 3, 8 and following, what does God say? Listen, will a man rob God? For you rob me in tithes and offerings. You're robbing me. Bring in the whole tithe. Test me in this. I'll open up the windows of heaven. Well, let me ask you this. Why does God say you're robbing me? Where does that language come from? Because he's saying, it's like, those are my Callaway balls that you're not giving to me. That's mine, peculiarly mine, that I asked you to give to me. This is a white-collar mugging you're involved in here. But the Lord said, test me in this. Test me. Like it even boomerangs back when it says in Haggai 1 that Aaron preached on a while back, you're putting your money in purses with holes in it. Why? Because you're not giving me the tithe. Come on to the fourth theological verification. The tithe according to Jesus. Some say, well, we're a New Testament church, Pastor Mark. And that's Old Testament. We want to see something in the New Testament that verifies it's our obligation. I'll just say, wait a minute. We don't believe that we're just New Testament Christians. The whole Bible is the Word of God. You read Proverbs 31, right? The woman who fears the Lord. Young men, we talked about this yesterday at the men's breakfast. You look at Proverbs 31. That's the kind of woman you want. Oh, come on, Pastor Mark, that's Old Testament. Yeah, I know it's Old Testament. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate for every good work. When Paul wrote that, he was referring to all the Old Testament. It's all relevant to us. But even think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that he said in Matthew 23 to the Pharisees. He spoke of the Pharisees who were tithing out of their window flower pots. Dew, mint, and cumin. They'd take their little baggies and the little spices they would tithe on that. Of course, were they tithing on their corn and their barley and their wheat? Oh, no, they weren't tithing on that. They kept that in their barns hidden away. But when they came to the public worship, they'd toss their baggies in. People would say, wow, those are really holy guys. They're even tithing on their dew, mint, and cumin. But Jesus saw the hypocrisy of it. Their barns were still full. And the Lord Jesus says, but these are the things you should have done. The way to your matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness without neglecting the others. He's saying, yes, you should have done the tithing, but he says, you shouldn't neglect the others, such as justice, mercy, faithfulness, meaning truthfulness, loving, caring for the widow, and tithing on your field. So Jesus doesn't set aside the tithe, but in fact, in this passage, he puts authority on the tithing by saying, these are the things you should have done, meaning tithing, without neglecting the others. Stop your hypocrisy show, Jesus is saying. And then just lastly, by verification, just consider this. The tithe according to Paul. Turn with me to that passage Aaron read in 1 Corinthians 9. The tithe according to Paul. Look what it says there in 9:13. And 14. Paul, I believe there's going to be the word share in this passage. This is referring to the share of the Levites, the priests, and the way they were supporting their ministry. And what was their share among Israel? What was their share? It was the tithe. So read this passage. Do you not, though, know that those who perform sacred services, it's referring to Israel, eat the food of the temple? And those who attend regularly to the altar, they have their share, that's the tithe, with the altar. So, well, that's Old Covenant. Now he comes anew. Are there priests? I am not a Levite. But I believe in a sense that I am in that role of being someone who's set apart from my vocation. I'm not an accountant like you. I've been set apart from my vocation. How do I put table food for my family and a roof over their head? It's by the share that you, the people of God, give. Look, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. By the way, this is why I cringe to preach on it, because I get paid by it, and I don't want that. But the Lord says, Mark, don't be a coward. Preach the whole counsel of God. But the point is, look, so also the Lord directed that those who proclaim the gospel get their living from the gospel, meaning from the share. I believe he's clearly referring to the tithe. So that's the theological verification. Come on now, before we close, to common questions. Fourth and finally, common questions. These Old Testament and New Testament passages are pretty compelling food for thought, aren't they? Look at ourselves. We should always, Lord, what do you want us to do? Yet I realize there are some questions and concerns. First, consider this. But what if I'm in emergency mode? What if I've just hit a rough season of life and maybe due to loss of a job, I just don't have enough income to render now the tenth to God? Or maybe I'm under an avalanche of medical bills, student loans, and I won't be able to give the tithe to God for quite a while now. And because of my past unwise commitments, our budget is strapped so tight now that we just can't give the tenth to the Lord. Hey, Pastor Mark, isn't that okay? I mean, surely God understands, and I'll start up again when I'm able. What would you say to someone who said that to you? Personally, I really empathize with that straitjacket, this dilemma. But biblically, I'd recommend what Dave Ramsey, you ever hear of Dave Ramsey? He's the guy who tries to get people out of debt, people who are deep in debt. He tries to help them. Dave Ramsey says, I do not recommend pushing the pause button on paying the tithe. Like Dave Ramsey says, you pay the tithe, you're going to get, test me, the Lord says. You're going to get out more quickly. I know it. The math doesn't work in an accountant's mind. But our God is a different math that he seems to be indicating that we should consider. So I don't believe I would be acting as your friend to give you an endorsement and say, yeah, that's great. I think I would be hurting you and telling you, yeah, don't pay that. I think it would be counsel contrary to the word. Think of what it says, as Aaron preached a while back in Haggai 1:6. You sow much, sow meaning sow seed. You sow much, but you harvest little. It says you don't have enough grapes to quench your thirst. Your earnings are placed into purses with holes in it. But they have an argument. These are tough times. We've just come back from Babylon. We've come to the city of Jerusalem. Our houses aren't built yet. We've got to put panel on our houses. Everything is rustic and ruins and stone and dust. We've got to use our funds just for survival. Lord, the house of God can wait. That's what they were saying, isn't that right? The house of God can wait. We don't pay that. Okay, I can understand that, but realize that they had a consequence because if they're not paying the tithe, the Lord says, I didn't bring rain and dew, but instead I've brought to you drought. Because all this assumes a strange math, which isn't just man's math. We believe there is a God in heaven, don't we? Did you believe there's a God in heaven? There is an almighty God. That's what the Lord is saying. I am God, and he has spigots up there. And he can turn on rain and dew and bounty blessing, or he can turn the spigot and he can turn it off. A few months ago, I drove out of my driveway and I zipped around to turn around because I back out and I missed my son's car by about 3 inches. And I said, Lord, you just put $2,000 in my pocket. Thank you, Lord. Not to mention a contact lens falling out. You ever had contact lens falls on the carpeting? You're looking for it for 10 minutes. Lord, you know where this I don't know where it is, Lord, but you know exactly where it is. And you fall. Oh,
Thank you, Lord. Just put 10 bucks in my pocket. Or how many times the tranny didn't go out, or your refrigerator did go out, and that thing could have lasted 5-10 more years. Who determines that? There is a God in heaven, isn't there? And so this is an issue. But you say, would I be your friend to say, your budget is short, go rob the 7-Eleven store on the corner? No. Well, you see why I would say, don't take away what's God's, because He can open up the windows of heaven. You see, Malachi says in Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Test me in this. In fact, Joe mentioned to us just last Sunday night, this is the one place where the Lord says, test me. In other words, jump off the pinnacle of the temple and see if the angels catch you. This is the one place where we are to do something that's irrational. Test me on this. I will open up the windows of heaven and bless you, because there are spigots. And God does send down force shields, not just around cars, but around all of our concerns. Spurgeon says this, God gives back by the cartfuls what we give away by the shovelfuls. This is our God. Come on with me, secondly. Another common question. But might some see us... Come on, Pastor Mark, we have visitors here the first time. In fact, I admit, I saw you visiting the first time. I thought, oh, I'm preaching on the tithe. Then, some might see us as a covetous and legalistic ministry. And here is where I fear man. I must admit that. The box in the back, it's infrequently mentioned. In fact, Pastor Aaron said in the back, he said, because I said, I'm preaching on tithe. I don't want to preach on tithe. He said, be brave, he said to me back there. Be brave. Put a little steel in my backbone. Thank you, Aaron. I appreciate that. That was very helpful. See, the point is, I'm telling myself, Mark, we don't stop preaching free grace because we're ashamed people will charge us with preaching a gospel of easy believism. Right? We don't withhold the free offer of the gospel because to whosoever will, because men might think that we're man-centered Arminians. And likewise, we don't stop preaching the sovereignty of God in all things for people might say we're hyper-Calvinists. No, not at all. We are to, as Paul says in Acts 10:27, don't shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. Tell it all, Mark. Tell it all and let the chips fall where they may. Simply because, I found this, you've heard me say this over the years, I think the first time I wrote it was 24 years ago when I did this sermon, this theme, just because something is pervertible doesn't mean it's disposable. Preaching on giving could be twisted, but doesn't mean it should be disposed of. Like John Piper, he was addressing his church, Bethlehem Baptist in Minneapolis, about legalism. He was talking about praying, and he said, you should have consistent, dutiful, conscientious, resolved, daily prayer. He said that. Listen to what he says. He says, meanwhile, as I'm saying this, he says, the devil is whispering in your ear, ah, the pastor's getting legalistic now. He's starting to use guilt now. He's getting the law out now. To which little John Piper said this. He said, to hell with the devil and all his destructive lies. Be free, Bethlehem Church. He says, is intentional, regular, disciplined, earnest, Christ-dependent, God-glorifying, joyful prayer a duty or a discipline? He says, yeah, it's both. You call it that. And I would say the same thing about giving, tithing. Yeah, I think so. And so you could call it a duty if you want. I hate the devil, he says. I hate the way he's killing some of you by persuading you it's legalistic to do set, regular, set aside, disciplined praying, I can say, or giving. He's laughing up his sleeve at how easy he can take out Christians. He's laughing at what suckers we are for his worn-out legalism accusation. Legalism, legalism. Read the Bible. The Bible calls us to obey. Jesus says in John 14, you are my friends if you obey what I've commanded. There's no dichotomy between loving and obeying. That's my boy who mows my lawn. He shows he loves me by doing that thing conscientiously. I really like it when they do it diagonal, especially. But thirdly, just consider thirdly with me. But this duty emphasis takes away my joy in giving. It says in 2 Corinthians 8:7, don't give grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let me just say this. As far as Harbor Church, there's nobody who is adding up everything that you do and assessing your income, okay? What percentages of that? And is he paying? No, no, no. In fact, I have no clue, by the way. 33 years as a pastor, I know no idea what anybody has ever given to any church. I tell the deacons, I don't want to peep about anything. I don't want to have to face someone and say something and know how much he gives. I have no clue. There's no one who is seeing if you are tithing. No. But let us not divorce this duty from joy and cheerfulness. Obedient giving should be an absolute delight. Joe, or Ian, or Dan, the Lord says this. Husbands, love your wife. That's a commandment. He's commanding you. Oh, but I don't know about you. I love to love my wife. Usually. But the point is, it's a commandment. And we love with it. There's no dichotomy between loving with the heart and with cheer and being obedient to the Lord. Or Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. That's compulsory. It's duty. Honor your father. It's compulsory. It's obligation. It's a mandatory requirement. So the point is, again, it's great to give Dad on Father's Day a box of Callaway chrome soft soccer balls that pull a string on the green, make him look like Tiger Woods. That's fine. But you know what? Doing the lawn every week like he told you to, that is really a way of expressing love for Dad. And even there's this passage in Exodus chapter 2 where there's a woman, her name is Jochebed, and Pharaoh's daughter took this baby out of a basket and gave it to this woman and commanded her to do something. Nurse this child. Commandment! What do you think Mama Jochebed said when he got her Moses back? The very thing I wanted to do. And if we're Christians, is it all Keith Green song, you put this love in my heart because you died for my soul. And when you command me to do something, the very thing I'm eager to do, I'll do what my dad wants me to do. And just lastly and very quickly, but doesn't the new covenant believer have an easier yoke? Yeah, we do. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, chiefly because what does the old covenant saint know about gratitude? He just saw bulls and goats being sacrificed in comparison to what we know about gratitude. Ah, the Lamb of God slain on the cross. All of his sins were downloaded onto his soul like we sang. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning his bloodstained brow. And he said, it is finished. He took our hell for us. There's no flames left for us. How could it be that an old covenant believer would ever outgive a new covenant believer? If there's any irritation, beloved, our worship should have us replace it with celebration. To be able to give in such a way that glorifies the Lord. So we're going to sing a hymn.